Let's open this time with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray in this time of opening the Word of God and bringing to light and to remembrance some old-time truths that you would use it in the lives of many, many believers. I pray you'd use it in the lives of teachers and preachers that they might influence others, that they might teach others also, Father. Please guide my heart and my mind and my thoughts. Help my throat in Jesus' name, amen. Now bear with me today. Working through a little bit of cold and stuff, but shouldn't stop us at all. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We need to read several passages of Scripture. Not lengthy in the beginning, but I'd like to read them all to start with. While you turn to 1 Timothy 1, I want to preface this by saying that this is not going to be an exhaustive study or message. In fact, I hope that when we're done, you will go to your Bible and find even more things that tie to it. But this is a foundation. This is up-to-date preaching. This is up-to-date teaching. These are real scriptures with real warnings. They're more up-to-date than the so-called morning news. I really believe they ought to call the evening news broadcast the evening olds, because it's the same old stuff every day. Same old, same old. How on earth they think they can find something new? They have to talk about everything under the sun. This is the only thing, if you have your Bible in front of you, what I have in front of me is a King James Authorized Version Bible, and this is the only thing that does not change or grow old. Never gets stale, never gets moldy. It's alive and well and strong every single day. Now we're going to look in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Peter as our beginning texts. And these are significant books. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are, of course, written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to Titus, his trainees, his understudies, the men that he was going to teach that they could teach others also. 2 Peter is a significant book because when Peter writes, he obviously is writing to believers at large, but he's also writing in his own unique way that God used. He's writing to help those who are leading others and shepherding. In his first epistle, chapter 5, he exhorts them who are elders to feed the flock of God in verse 2 of chapter 5. Simon Peter's commissioning personally from the Lord Jesus Christ was to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. There's a strange thing happening in the world today, and very much so in America, and it's influencing other parts of the world because we probably send as many people out to go do these things as anyone else. And there's a strange thing happening today in America. And that strange thing is that somehow somebody told people that feeding the flock was something that should go on later, and that just dead, dry churches did that. And so many of the things we're going to speak about today are tied in with that dearth and that famine of feeding the flock of God. Now, if you're a preacher or a teacher, I hope this will encourage you and strengthen you. I hope it will challenge you a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. I'm going to direct your attention to verse 4, the first line, neither give heed to fables. Now, you want to keep a little marker or ribbon there. We're going to look at all these passages of Scripture at different times through our message today. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Notice, if you would, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You stick with us and you might be surprised of the up-to-date need for reviewing these passages of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I have for myself at verse 5 there, which was preached at my ordination a long time ago, 25, 26, 27 years ago. He says, watch thou in all things, that's a shepherd. Endure afflictions, that's a soldier. Do the work of an evangelist, that's a soul winner. Make full proof of thy ministry, that's a steward. I don't know about you, but that might help you. I want you to notice this before we go to Titus and 2 Peter. In verse 4, he said, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. It's talking about professing Christians. Professing, fundamental, Bible-professing believers, not just the world, and not just the far out there believers. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 13. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Again, he warns about this thing of fables and turning people from truth. 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I like to pick up in verse 13, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, after I'm dead, he said, to have these things always in remembrance. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice the context, verse 16, is that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. I want to speak to you on this theme of turned unto fables. They've turned unto fables. Now, what more would we need than what we've read to know that Paul was very serious about warning them about fables? Now, we're going to come at this thing from a Bible-believing point of view. I believe I have right here in front of me in my King James Bible the preserved, inerrant, perfected Word of God. I have the Word of God for me right now. I've looked at these passages. We've looked at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 passages. And all these passages have this common word fables, and there's a warning about it. So I want to take this thing, and we'll go through some points here on turned into fables. Throughout this message, we're going to remind you that we're talking about today, 2009, right now, today, okay? He warned about it 2,000 years ago. How much more accurate could your Bible possibly be? Number one, the meaning of fables in Scripture. The meaning of fables. You see, fables are fiction or tales. Fables are feigned teaching tools. Fables are a fatal thinking that masquerades itself as truth. By dictionary definition, a fable is a feigned story or tale intended to instruct or amuse. By dictionary definition, a fable is a softer term for a lie. It is fiction in general. It is vulgar, as in, not necessarily obscene, but it's a vulgar use, as in old wives' fables, a falsehood. A fabler is a writer of fiction, a dealer in feigned stories. To fable is to invent or devise. Now, isn't that amazing how your King James Bible said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We got a gold mine here in this King James Bible. The meaning of fables in Scripture is fiction. Now, we could go right through here and read these texts again, and we will at some point off and on, and it won't hurt you, because this is a very important issue. Peter talked about cunningly devised fables. Paul said they would turn unto fables from the truth, and he's talking about people sitting in churches. He ain't talking about the world. The world has always been turned unto fables. The world has always been turned unto fiction. But the meaning of fables in Scripture is fiction. And it's designed fiction. It's fiction. It's feigned teaching. It's fatal thinking that comes through a lost, unregenerate mind or a saved mind that is imagining things, 2 Corinthians 10. It is fiction. It is fiction. It is fiction. It is fiction. Have you ever noticed that you go to a library and they have fiction and what? Yeah, nonfiction. Fiction and nonfiction. Why wouldn't they call it factual and then the other aisle fictitious? Because people just assume that fiction is what's normal, and then you go and find a little nonfiction. If you've traveled much, I've been in quite a few airports in my life, and you walk by the news place or the place where they sell the books and stuff for people to, you know, read and stuff on the, and nowadays, of course, they carry their own little DVD players with them. But guess what? 9/10 of it, of what's in there is fiction. There's just a lot of fiction out there because that's what people are feeding on. The meaning of fables is fiction. And it can be used to teach or instruct, but the whole idea is it isn't true. It's feigned. It's made up in a guy's mind, a woman's mind, a kid's mind. The meaning of fables is fiction. It isn't true. It's man-made. Secondly, the media of fables. Now, before we go through these, I want to say something to you. The use of these medias, what it carries is the issue. Every one of them is something God gave for a purpose to use to carry truth. But what's happening today is 99% of the use of it is to carry fables. Okay? The voice or verbal. The voice is used today to carry fables. That's a media of fables. One of the reasons I try to tell people why and warn them about having that stupid radio on is you have no control over what's about to come over it. And number two, 90% of it is somebody's opinion or even fiction, and the Lord only knows where they made it up from, except from themselves sometimes, and so they're just putting out fables. Well, I think. Well, I believe. Well, so-and-so said. Those are fables. They're fiction. They may be trying to teach a truth, and they might have 90% or 99% good seed in it, but it's that fable part that changes it. You know, you've only got to change one or two little things in a story to turn it into a fable. That is, make it fiction. You could be describing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and throw in just one or two little things, you know, and turn his whole life into a fable. And that's what they try to do. The voice and the visual. You got verbal, in other words, and video. All video's not fables, you nut. If I videotape a man preaching and he's preaching truth, that's not a fable. If I take a true life story of someone, like a couple places have done, and they're few and far between, and they're true to the person's story and the life story and the facts, that's not a fable. A fable is fiction. A fable is something made up. And if it can have little bits in it, but I'm going to tell you, the modern thing today that it's being perpetrated by is videos, DVDs, Hollywood, television. There's also the written, the viewable. The veracity, in other words. Someone prints something and says it's so. You can print stuff on the internet now and put it on there, and people just assume it's okay because it's on there. They've got, you know, all kind of stuff going on there that people put out. And someone quotes it. Now, I've seen preachers get up and quote something and 3 days later have to admit that they did not bother to check it out and see its source. Now, here's the deal. It isn't the media itself, but we need to be aware of the media of fables. Fables are everywhere. Fables are being broadcast, they're being published, they're being spoken. When you hear somebody constantly talk about a movie, a fictitious movie, sort of like, let's give an example. One of the modern crazes coming out of a church recently is a movie called Fireproof. Okay? And this Fireproof is supposed to be all about how to save a marriage, how to make it wonderful. They just happened to be selling it, and by January of this year, 3 months ago, they'd already sold, it already brought in over $33 million, just for an example. Churches all over the place, including independent fundamental Baptist churches, are using it in their Sunday school lessons. They just happened to sell a journal and a book, and in that thing, it's supposed to tell you how to win the other person's heart. Now, I'll get to that in a minute on the messages of fables, but I want to say this to you. This video craze is satanic. Somebody asked me the other day about this Passion of Christ movie. I didn't bother to see it, and I'm not going to. So are you afraid to? No. I don't trust Hollywood. I don't trust that Hollywood bunch out there. You know why? They're after money. They're not after truth. Let me say something to you. I've seen more people genuinely moved unto eternal salvation through a man getting up and opening a book, a little black back book, and preaching by faith on heaven, on hell, on the Passion of Christ, in other words, on his crucifixion. And I've seen God make it more real to those people than big giant screens and sound coming at you and images flashing across your face and bringing across an emotional fit that doesn't last 30 days. It's the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but on us which are saved, it is the power of God. Some of you out there, now you listen to me, please. You have forgotten it. You have betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I'm better than you. I'm better off if I'm not sucked into that. And your people are better off, and your teenagers are better off. This modern media is being misused and abused in 99% of the cases. If you'd unplug that thing, if you'd tear up that card, if you'd quit doing all that stuff and get into your Bible, get some preaching going. You say, well, can I have a DVD player? Yeah, why don't you play something that the truth of it has to sink in order to move you emotionally? Amen. All right. Thirdly, the messages of fables. Now, the meaning of fables is fiction, designed, cunningly devised fiction. The media of fables can be the voice, and the visual, and the veracity. Well, I just believe. Well, what is that supposed to mean to me? I don't even agree with what I believe. I believe what the Bible says. Now, this is a danger that's coming into your life. Now, you get this. The messages of fable is based upon the fact that to them, fiction is equal to truth if it can amuse and motivate and move people. It's called behavioral psychology. It's called manipulation. It's called making merchandise of God's people. Let's think about some of the messages of fables as relate to, first of all, the scriptures. They start talking about the originals, and then as soon as they start talking, let me tell you something, it's all about fables. The thing that God inspired were his words. And so that all scripture is given by inspiration of God because the man spoke them, and 90% of the cases, someone else wrote them down. It's the words that are inspired, not the ink, not the dye on a piece of leather, not the etching on a stone or a piece of metal or a piece of wood even. It's the words that are inspired, and it's the words that then, when they're properly, not privately interpreted into another language. But that's another whole message. My point is this. What are the messages of fables? I tell you what the messages are of fables, and when it comes to the scriptures, is in the original writings, and betterly translated, and if you only knew, and if you had an education, and blah, blah, blah. The messages of fables is that the scriptures aren't quite perfect today. Now, those messages are out there everywhere, so I'm not going to sidetrack on any one of them, okay? I've got a list here. The Spirit-filled life. Okay? The messages of fables is that the Spirit-filled life is actually a life whereby character and willpower and church work and faithfulness, that you'll be like Christ. So this thing about the Spirit-led life, the Spirit-filled life, is being a whole bunch of fables taught about it, the messages of these fables. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The rest of the verse says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And most of the versions tamper with that in some way, even omit the last half of the verse. And the majority of fundamental preachers who profess the Bible do not teach what the last half of that verse teaches. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a condemnation ahead. It's not the damnation of one soul, but it's a condemnation of the judgment seat of Christ if we walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And there's very little of that being preached today because of all the liberty that people want. One of the messages of fables is that the securing of your spouse is your responsibility. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole Bible lesson on this, although I may in the future, but you need to mark down Proverbs chapter 4, just in case you're wondering. And if you're honest about it, and if you've got some integrity, you'll at least look at Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 23. I'm going to start in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. God says things in a certain way. One of the messages of fables is that if a saying makes sense, then it must be okay. Why, a saying can make sense to your old nature. And let me tell you this, if a saying makes sense to a whole bunch of lost people who are going to a supposed Christian film, then there's something wrong with the sayings in that thing. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them from in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Watch. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Honor the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let me tell you something. About a year ago, they handed out a book up at pastor school that Brother Scott wrote. I'm not even going to give you the title, because I don't want you looking at it. But in that book, that I would never, if I was you, let anybody I knew that I had a choice, I wouldn't let them read it. Because it perverts, and it demeans women, and it demeans the marriage relationship, and it does not teach what these verses teach about let your eyes look right on. It teaches you that if a man's eyes are wandering, it's his wife's fault. See, that's a fable, brother. It's a fable. A fable about securing your spouse is this. I'm supposed to keep my heart, and she's supposed to keep hers. I've got to keep my heart, and she's got to keep hers. And if I keep my heart, and she doesn't keep hers, nothing I can do is going to make that thing work, because I know people who've tried their heart out, and it didn't work. You see, the world has gotten in, and the world said, if this thing is fun, and if doing these little things for each other makes it feel great and wonderful, Well, if he doesn't do it, does that mean he doesn't love her? If he doesn't please her the way she wants, you see, we could do a whole thing on this, couldn't we? Right? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And he even goes on to talk about the path of your feet, what your eyes look at, what you do. Listen, if you as a man are messing with stuff like on the internet or in magazines and pornography and stuff, it ain't your wife's fault. I could never excuse my own behavior for doing that because of somebody else's. That's not, there's no excuse for that. Amen? We have to keep our own heart. We have to. The saving of youth. Here's one for you. The messages of fables. The modern thing is that if we want to save our youth, if we want them to stay in church, we've got to ask them what it will take to keep them in church. And let's go ask some people who've, some youth who got out of church right after they got out of high school and didn't have to go anymore. Let's ask them why they got out. That is as stupid as anything I've ever heard, and I'm trying to be kind about it today. Why not go ask the ones who stayed in, what helped you stay in, brother, sister? What helped you stay with God? What helped you grow in Christ? What helped you be loyal to Jesus Christ? But you see, they're bringing in all kind of foolishness in music and entertainment. Why these youth groups today, instead of having some preaching and teaching and fellowship and activity, they're showing movies. And I'm not talking about Bible movies. I'm not talking about edifying movies. I'm talking about just plain old worldly rubbish, a combination of humor and hell. And they're calling that a youth retreat. And it's happening all over America. This is just not in one isolated place. The saving of youth has nothing to do with giving in to them. It has nothing to do with lightening up on God's way of living and separation and God's way of purity and modesty and God's music. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, the best way you can to lose them while they're still in the church is these fables. What about the sermons of others? Plagiarized. What do you mean? Brother Mike, I'm going to put it to you easily. My spiritual forefathers of the last 100 years, 150, paid a price for being a Bible-believing Baptist. When they continued to go the straight road, when others swerved, okay? Some having swerved, 1 Timothy 1:6, have turned aside unto vain jangling. When they swerved, they claimed that we left them. But now we have independent, fundamental, professing, Bible-believing Baptists who are taking Southern Baptist material and worse, and some of them are literally regurgitating it almost word for word and point for point, illustration for illustration. They're putting it out there. They're deceiving God's people into thinking that the form of it is godliness, but they deny the power, because the power is when a man has to sit down and get something from God for himself to give to others, and it comes through him, and he treads out the corn. And he has to be squeezed, as Oswald Chambers said, broken bread and squeezed out wine. When men believe that they can claim they just don't have enough time because they're too busy administrating their mega jumbo church ministry, then what is going on, brethren? That is a fable that God blesses, truly blesses, and is pleased with it. You preach someone else's stuff without discernment, and you're going to perpetrate their weakness, you're going to perpetrate their error, and it's, okay, let's go on. The second coming. Messages of fables and the second coming. In 2 Peter, in the same book that he warns us about in chapter 1, he goes on in chapter 3 to talk about them laughing and scorning about the second coming of Christ, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Listen, a bunch of these fables are stuff that's used with scripture and all kind of stuff. What about the sensual liberty of this age? We have people being seduced right and left by the hundreds of thousands that liberty means me being able to stretch my arms and do what I want. Decreasing the number of church services people have in a week when your Bible says so much the more, Hebrews 10, as you see the day approaching. Brother Wood said to me many years ago, he said, Brother Mike, he said, the time has come when it's not even an option about preaching on Wednesday night, it's essential. And we're talking 20 years ago now, okay? And then you know what he said? He said, I believe that believers are going to need to meet more often as we get near the end, because it says so much the more as you see the day approaching, because that's what they did in the first century under persecution. That's what they do today around places of the world where there's persecution. They meet more often, not less. the surrender of doctrinal boundaries, the surrender of ecclesiastical boundaries. Some fellows are so busy trying to build numbers and pretend that they are going to bring in another Philadelphia church period, that they're imitating, emulating everything they can with the crowd that espoused and enthroned Billy Graham, for example. You say, well, how could you pick on him? How could you not? The whole ecumenical system is built around hundreds of thousands of people that he supposedly held a crusade with and then went right back into the Roman Catholic Church. You're going to tell me that a guy who stayed in the church like Martin Luther for as long as he could and had a price on his head, that he was a mess and Billy Graham has it right? I don't think so. Now listen, the surrender of doctrinal boundaries, the surrender, just giving them up. It's a fable that says that those things are essential. What about the superiority of being a Bible believer? Now, this is going to cut close to some of you. Some of you think that because you do believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, that that's all it takes. And if you carry it around and you quote it, that that's all it takes, that it will have power. Because where the Word of a King is, there's power. That's true. But I hate to tell you, but he's got someone called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is him in us. And he will deal with the heart, the mind, and the spirit of a Bible-believing Christian. That's a fable. Now, I could go on and on. There's so many things that we could talk about. What I'm trying to do is spur your mind to realize, and I'm talking about in clear things, not minute things here. Everything I've mentioned affects the body of Christ. It affects the future of Christians. It affects their judgment seat. We're not talking about minuscule little things here. The meaning of fables, it's fiction, written to amuse and so-called instruct. The media, we have to be careful because it's everywhere all the time. It doesn't make the media wrong, it makes what they're using it for wrong. The messages of fables. Now let's talk about the menace. The menace of fables. What is the menace that it does? Let's look at a few of the statements in our text that we have before us. In chapter 4, of 1 Timothy, verses 7 and 8. He said, refuse profane and old wives' fables, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. One of the first things they do is they replace truth. The menace of fables is that they replace truth. They're slipped in under the guise of truth. They're slipped in trying to say, well, now we're going to help you and instruct you about your marriage. We're going to instruct you how to build your church. We're going to instruct you how to get this stuff done and keep up with everybody around in your attendance and keep up with everybody around in your contacts. And so they replace truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said, I left you there at Ephesus, verse 3, and I want you to charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. I hear people get up and quote their whole doctrine really based upon something they read in Josephus. Now, you might get a little blessing out of getting a little insight into something from Josephus, but who said he's more accurate than the Holy Ghost and rightly dividing the Word? You know, you get over in some of these passages in Matthew, and these guys go all crazy in there. I talked to a fellow just the other day, you know, and a fellow that knows pretty well is over in Matthew 24 just teaching a bunch of foolishness. And really, it's based on Josephus. It's not based on what you could find in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, neither give heed. They replace the truth. They replace it. Look at Titus chapter 1. Grab Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15 and Titus chapter 1. Excuse me, Matthew 15 and Titus chapter 1. It's very important, the menace. There's a menace to us, it really is. Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now think about what he said there. Commandments of men, Jewish fables, Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. That doesn't mean they didn't wash them at all. It means they didn't do it according to their so-called washings. Now watch. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy and mother, and he that curseth his father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. They get them loopholes to do something else with it other than honor father and mother. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. They didn't destroy the commandment of God, but it had no effect on them. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's a menace because they replace truth. Secondly, they reject truth. They reject it. And I'm going to tell you why they reject it, why they turn away from it, as we've read in passages already. Because truth goes against fables. If you will learn to get your Bible out and learn some Bible and put your nose in the Bible and turn off the stupid television and turn off the radio and put down the novels and shut off the DVD and get into your Bible, preacher and teacher especially, but Christian, if you'll do that, you'd be surprised what God will do. They reject the truth because truth goes against fables. I want you to look at a powerful verse with me. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And really, we'll take this and make a third statement out of it, okay? They resist the truth actively. They resist it. Look at Romans 8. These go hand in hand, but they replace the truth, they reject the truth. Fables replace truth. Fables reject truth because they're fiction. So, well, they kind of line up, yeah, but it's what they don't do. Someone says, what's wrong with it? No, what's right with it, brother? What's right with it? They resist truth actively. Watch this. Romans 8 and verse 7. Get this down. Let's start in verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace because. Now watch. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If I'm still lost, stuck to my flesh, I cannot please Him. Can I be religious? Yes. May I be moral? Yes. Can I accomplish things? Yes. Can I get the praise of men? Yes. Can I get invited to speak as a testimony to church by old Schuller out there in his Crystal Cathedral? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Can I get invited to a fundamental Baptist church? Yes. But I want you to watch this, please. Watch. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when that carnal mind makes up a fable, okay, it resists truth. It resists truth. I'll give you an example. I am crucified with Christ. Your old nature was crucified. Your carnal mind was crucified with Christ. But because it cannot obey God, it doesn't honor that. It still speaks up like it's alive. It still speaks up like it has authority. In fact, it can convince us at times that it is a real voice and it is the real power. It has no legal right before God. None. How about that? Its power had been taken away as far as its right. But because it's a rebel, it doesn't honor that. I mean, that's like telling a gangster, you know, you can't carry a gun. You can't have a gun. No, no, no. If we outlaw guns, you guys won't carry them anymore, right? Right? That's stupid. Of course they're going to carry a gun. They're going to carry three or four of them now. When I live in Australia, they had a big old shoot-up, so they took away the guns and stuff. And, I mean, it's a small enough country they could accomplish it. But don't you know that the bad guys loved that? And don't you know that some other nations love that? Don't you know that in America, after this last election, you go into a gun shop today, and buddy, they have been selling them right and left and center. Amen. Hallelujah. Now watch, Galatians chapter 5 on this thing of resist the truth actively. Galatians chapter 5. The menace of fables, brethren, is they replace truth. They slip in. Cunningly devised fables. Okay? They replace truth. They reject truth. But then they resist the truth. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. Works of the flesh, in the middle of it, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Maybe you need to circle this, heresies. Heresies come from the flesh. They don't come from the devil. Now, he may help and coach, but heresy is a work of the flesh. Old-time preacher said, heresy is what a man teaches when he wants attention or wants to make a point. Heresy is what you hear sometimes come from a pulpit because somebody had to find something to fit with what they wanted to say or what they want to get people to do. Amen. All right, now, let's look at this, please. They resist the truth. And I tell you, another menace of fables is they resemble truth, but they ain't truth. They resemble truth. They look like truth. They dress up like truth. So we call these fablers wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. Now, just in a sort of a parable sort of way, an allegory, I say to you sometimes, well, now, where did that wolf get them some sheep's clothing? Maybe they've already killed at least one sheep so they could have that sheep's clothing. Amen. You see, they resemble truth, but they're not truth. They ain't. One of the things about fables is, well, let's do this. Let's go to our fifth point, our last point, our summing up point, and we'll talk about it. Let's talk about the measuring of fables, the measuring of them. We need to be able to take the measure of these fables. We need to be able to do something with these fables. We need to be able to influence people in the right way. We'll look at four things we can find in our text and in the context of our passages today. First one is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is an important way by which we measure fables. The problem we have today is people think that there's just a handful of fundamental doctrines, and that makes for sound doctrine. He said in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 1, he goes on and he says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, we need sound doctrine. We're supposed to have sound doctrine. We're supposed to preach it. We're supposed to teach it. And he said, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. But he says, watch thou in all things. Why? Because in verse 3 he said, they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. I do think men have weakened sound doctrine with all their personality preaching and all their personal preferences. There's some tough enough sound doctrine that'll keep people on the straight and narrow without me trying to preach. Now, I might mention to you how God has me live it out, but man, the sound doctrine is powerful enough. The measuring of fables is sound doctrine. All right, the measuring of fables, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The measuring of sound doctrine, the measuring of fables is by sound doctrine, and then it's by Scripture with Scripture, or by the sword of the Spirit. Cut into that thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me say this to you. A lot, not all, but a lot of the leadership techniques, a lot of the campaigns, a lot of the preaching today is being delivered to the one thing that everybody has in a congregation, both lost and saved, and that is an old nature and an old mind. Okay? I don't care if you were saved at 5 years old, you still have an old nature and you still have an old mind. It thinks like the world. Listen, the wisdom of the world is earthly, sensual, devilish, and it comes up from the earth. It's available to everybody, in as large a quantity as you want it. You see these worldly wise guys that are got the world mesmerized, it's because they went ahead and gave themselves unto the earthly sensual devilish wisdom. But a believer has to get his from above, which cometh down from the Father. Scripture with Scripture says that this natural man doesn't receive the things of God. So, a lot of guys have resorted to carnal preaching. They don't know it, of course, because they got it from guys who built big churches with half of their congregation unregenerate. They just made a profession of faith. Now, it's important. In 2 Peter 1, the passage we already read, it dealt with the Scriptures. It's Scripture with Scripture that unveils these fables. We measure a fable by sound doctrine. We measure a fable by Scripture with Scripture. We could go on and on. The sword of the Spirit, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That thing cuts and deals with it. And then thirdly, the source examined. In our passage, 2 Timothy talks about old wives' fables. You take this stuff with Hollywood, and you take all this stuff with liberal churches, and you take all this stuff with fellows who became famous and popular with the world as well as the world as well as with their own congregation, and you think there's nothing wrong with it. Make a note here about the source examined. 2 Timothy 3:14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And if you read on, he talks about from a child knowing the holy Scriptures, able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, and all Scripture given by inspiration of God, etc. The source examined. I am absolutely, totally, 100% suspicious of anything that comes out of a liberal, worldly, compromising place. And you think that you're being open-minded and charitable and Christian to give them a chance. Well, their motive is to help people. Then why did they hook up with Sony, for example? And why is it making $33 million? And why do you buy the journal at the price you buy it at? And why? And there's 50 other ones. There's 100 other ones just like, they're all over the place. Let me tell you how bad it's getting. There are places now where Baptist college, independent fundamental Baptist college students are being taught to watch secular movies and gain their lessons out of them. Some of them are even hearing from the pulpit illustrations that appeal to that. And some of you Bible believers are doing it. Some of you Bible believers are getting up in the pulpit because you watched some DVD somewhere together and you thought, well, it's rated okay, and you haven't been reading, you haven't been studying, and so you reach down in there and grab some stupid illustration out of a fictional fable. And it's because you're getting lazy. And there ain't no need to get mad at me and attack me. You've already done enough of that. And I'm not trying to be uncharitable to you, but I am trying to give some people a wake-up call. The source must be examined. We must. And finally, I want to appeal to this last S under the measuring of fables and tie this together, is standing and delivering the truth will measure fables. You know what he told Timothy? He said, charge them. Charge them. And he says, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, with minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is the faith. So do. He said, Timothy, stand and deliver, son. Stand and deliver. Now do it in the right spirit. If you're a novice in the ministry, stick within your boundaries. Don't be taking on no big dogs. Let not him that putteth on his harness boast himself as him that taketh it off. Some of y'all need to be careful of that. But I'm telling you. Now you listen to me. This thing is a warning that's 2,000 years old. It's found in all these scriptures we've talked about. And it's even associated and referred to in other ones. If you go over and look at your Bible, here it's actually talked about it. But you could go over there and look at some other places, and I'm telling you, you can find it referred to, you can find it hinted at, and you could go through and begin to find these things all the way through there, even in places where the exact word is not there. Now, what am I saying? It's important that we understand that this Bible is not out of date and that it's given us a warning. And he gives us this warning, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. He gives us this warning in 1 Timothy 4, 7, 2 Timothy 4, 4, Titus 1, 14. And he gives it to us in 2 Peter 1, 16. And then, if you read your Bible, and I trust you will, and you get it out and study it a while, you're going to find all kind of places where this thing comes up. All kind of places that it's referred to, even hinted at. Okay? And you know why? Because they're a real danger. The thing that appeals to the old nature is fables. The tool that the world uses is fables. Maybe from a kid. If you didn't grow up in a Christian church, you've had all this stuff, you know, Aesop's fables and all that. And all that there is to teach you that those things are just as important as the Bible, as the Scriptures. Now, I've not been hard on anybody yet, but I believe the day's coming when we're going to have to charge them that they teach no other thing. And we need to be charging ourselves that, and we need to be charging our understudies. And if you're going to teach others also, you better be teaching them that they got to charge that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables. Father, just a short, real message on this.